and Mary Ann agreed to swap, and both the songs were a blessing. I needed her to sing that particular song tonight. It ties in with what I'm going to share with you tonight. I can't say I've ever really preached a message like this, but as I was preparing and getting things together, the Lord led me in the direction that it led me, and it gave me a view of, I don't know what it will do for you, but it broke my heart over my rotten attitude about a lot of things after seeing things from a certain perspective. The message, the title of the message tonight is The Signature. And I'd like if we could turn to John. I'm just going to look at one quick verse. John chapter 3, I think you already know what verse we're going to look at. You probably don't even have to look at it, but just to be able to look at it. You know, we quote it so many times that we really never take a look at the verse itself and just consider it and meditate upon it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I do ask that you'd help, and I'm trusting that you're going to just direct as you see fit and what's about to be said. And Lord, we do ask that you would be glorified, and I pray that you'd help us just a little bit more to see your love for us. Thank you for everything that you've done. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight I thought it fitting to preach on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our theme is high time. And it is high time that I've made it a priority to preach on that which I've always known to be of vital significance to my faith. Topics like the blood, yet to this point, seemingly insignificant, based on how many times I've meditated on this doctrine. The blood,
amen,
is what has laid waste Satan's craft of deceiving the human race into the pits of oblivion, destruction, and torment, designed exclusively for the devil and his angels. I say exclusively because it was never in God's mind to have designed such a penal place for humankind, no more than he designed the other eight planets of our solar system to sustain life.
Amen.
There was never a single thought in the mind of God, not one, that any human should be separated from his love to dwell forgotten within the confines of hell's fury, wherein lies torments surpassing God's own wrath, and into God's complete absence, wherein is left only confusion, chaos, crying, and all the horrors greater than all the imaginations of this world can begin to conjure up. Oh, such was never once conceived in the mind of our Creator when in the beginning he affectionately proposed, "Let us make man in our image,"
amen,
"after our likeness." The blood is what has brought to ashes sin's indictments on man from everlasting to everlasting. The blood was to that old serpent called the devil and Satan the turning crimson tide that washed away his every effort made for 4,000 years to rob God of his image and imprint in this fallen world. The blood is what washed away our sins, is what freed us from damnation,
amen,
is what purged us from the stains that only escalated with every attempt to scrape ourselves free of the curse.
Yes.
The blood,
yes, yes,
is what has broken that contract which had an eternal binding that could never be legally terminated. A contract signed by Satan and Adam. A contract locked away for Satan's use.
Amen.
A contract that gave Satan the utter tenacity to think of tempting the very Son of God in the wilderness. What was Satan thinking when he came to Jesus tempting him? What was his credence? What gave him such confidence that he could persuade the Son of God? There must have been something concealed, hidden in that twisted, perverted, and corrupted mind of the grand pioneer of unmingled wickedness. His boldness to tempt the very Creator was in that binding, irreversible bond that could never be severed. He was assured on the day that Adam fell that he became the sole successor of all power on earth, and was rightfully confident that it could never be broken until the blood.
Amen.
Oh, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is nothing worth standing for. Without the shedding of blood is no love bestowed. Without the shedding of blood is only torment. No rest, no hope, regret, resignation, darkness, despair, depression, and the devil's eternal cry of victory as he shouts checkmate towards heaven to God, who from the beginning intended that man simply imbue God's likeness in the world that God had created. Every artist leaves his mark upon his masterpiece. Were we to turn this pulpit upside down and read what is written beneath the baseboard, we would see the name Maurice Adams. Nothing wrong with it. He made it. It's no lie that he made it. Nothing wrong to pin his name on something that he had made. And God's signature of all that he had made was sealed by his creation of man. We are God's signature. We are God's mark of ownership, his mark of credit for his creation. But Satan came to Adam and Eve and declared God's signature a forgery. Satan said, "You don't belong to God. You can be God yourself. You can know as he knows, see as he sees." And by beguiling Eve, resulting in the fall of Adam, Satan robbed God of his signature, making it his own. What proof did he have that the world became his that day? The sin of man. Sin is the transgression of the law. Adam's sin was proof that Adam could not have been God's, for it is impossible for God to lie.
Amen.
Why, he himself is truth. It is impossible for God to steal. All is his. It is impossible for God to kill what he himself gave life to. It is impossible for God to covet what's already his. It's impossible for God to commit idolatry when he is God himself.
Amen. Yeah.
It is impossible for God to be anything other than love itself.
Amen.
Peace, security, and consistency. All things remain circumspect and thriving because he made all things.
Amen.
But God gave Adam a choice in the garden. God said, "You are my representative, but I want you to have something. I love you, and it is for that very reason that I want you to have what I am giving you." God spoke with Adam there in the garden in the cool of the day while the mists of the morning rose heavenward, as they did every day as the sun arose on that beautiful place of perfection, Eden. God told Adam of his love for him. He said, "Adam, my love for you is so great that even if you did not love me back, I would still love you." After Eve was created, I imagine God told her the same. "I love you both." I fathomed to be a response said to both Adam and Eve multiple times. I love you both so much that even if my love were unrequited, I would still love you. Even if you did not love me in return, my love for you would go on. But then God said, I must confess to you both. Though I love you unconditionally, it does not mean that there does not exist within my heart a yearning to be loved. For eternity past, I have always been, and yet there has always been a need to be loved. In order that I might have such a need fulfilled, I cannot force you to love me. Such love would not suffice. I yearn to know that something of my creation has chosen to love me. And so, I give you a will, Adam. I give you a will, Eve. I desire for you to choose me as I have chosen you. Oh, we were the completion of God's satisfaction from eternity past to eternity future. He had to know he was accepted. He yearned for companionship, but man chose by partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that he was not belonging to God. And because he believed the deceiver over the designer, Adam became the deceivers. Adam passed from life to death. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, and that day man as a whole would replenish the earth with Satan's mark, staining the earth with blood, scarring the earth with war, splitting the earth wide with envy, murder, debate, deceit. God would soon behold the wickedness of man to be so great in the earth that every imagination of the thought of man's heart would be only evil continually, thus cracking God's heart in two, leaving him only to despair over the idea that creating man would meet that simple need he had from eternity to be loved. Oh, God's heart was broken. But God still loved the world.
Amen.
Even if you don't requite my love, Adam, I will always love you. And so, into the world came the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Satan looked him square in the eye and said, go back to heaven where you belong. There's nothing left for you here. You're defeated. You're finished. You're trespassing. Get off my property. But Jesus looked at him back and said, I'm here to take back what was mine from Amen. The beginning. I'm here that man might have the opportunity to choose my Father one more time. For though they rejected him, still he woos them. Though they refused him, still he loves them. I'm here to lay clean the slate of your craftiness and deceit. I am here to remove the blindfolds from the eyes of countless deceived men and women. I am here to undo what you've done. I'm here to redeem what was once mine. And Satan said, and just how are you going to do that? What you say is impossible. The deed was binding. And Jesus said, I imagine my Father specializes in impossible.
Amen.
He has a plan. And what was that plan? The plan was to show the world what was rightfully his. To end a contract that could never be broken. to end a curse that could never be cured, to save a world that could never be saved. How? The blood! Why? Because he loved what he had made. It was his, rightfully his, and it was stolen from him. And in order to set the record straight, he would have to prove that the world had never done that which gave Satan the license to claim it as his own. He would take all the lies, all the murders, all the idolatry, all the disobedience, all the hate, all the malice, all the covetousness, all the adultery, yours, mine, and to place it on his only begotten Son, and to say, this day, Jesus Christ, he is the guilty one. Man has never done what they are accused of. My Son is the guilty one. And on that terrible, wonderful, glorious day, God did something Satan could have never imagined. Were all his malicious imaginations compacted into one horrible idea? The Father poured out his entire wrath upon the guilty, upon his own Son. And yes, that day Jesus was guilty. He was guilty of every single sin that I have ever committed or would ever commit. Jesus was guilty of my sin. God was guilty of loving me. On that day, Jesus would cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What have I done? And God Almighty said, you are guilty of sin. You have proven to be what I am not. You ask, how? Because that day, God took all that we have ever done and placed our guilt and transgression on Jesus Christ. It was a plan that Satan would never have fathomed remotely possible. It was the one thing that would make that legal binding locked away useless, void,
Amen.
Outdated, good for nothing. And the blood was the ink that would declare the new title, which would read, from the creation, God made man. And from Calvary, man became God's once more. Therefore, to me, it is no surprise that God should cast the unbeliever into a devil's hell. For though God has made a new contract legally binding with no possibility of a breach in the future, there is the signature of the Father, there is a signature of the Son, there is a signature of the Holy Ghost, but there is a fourth signature needed to seal what has legally been made yours. There is one signature left that will completely nullify the old term struck by that old dragon, your signature. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it was a plan that we never could have conceived either. And to this day, man still feels that he must earn his way into heaven, that man must somehow impress God. Oh, that man would realize that he need not impress God and simply realize he is God's impression, his imprint, his mark. Oh, that man would see that it's not about making an impression, but rather choosing to accept God's love.
Amen.
And in return, to fall in love with God.
Amen.
As humans, we often give those about us one chance, and when they blow it, that's it. We say, forget it. Get out of here. Can you not see why you ought to forgive the foulest, wretched person in your life? God allowed us to choose. And when we chose death, after nearly 40 centuries of weeping, sweat, bloodshed and sorrow, death grief and despair, God still opened his door and said, "You thought that I wasn't good enough, and so you chose affliction. You chose grief. But I love you. The pain of death has long been felt, but I love you. I'm giving you the chance to choose me again." That person you can't forgive, I've already forgiven them because I love them. I loved you. I forgave you. Oh, such a love story was never heard before nor since. It is a love story penned with blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that cleanseth us from all sin and frees us to choose once more to be his signature for all the ages to come. Oh, what a love story. Oh, what a Savior. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time that we can just think on the things that you've done for us. And I realize that some of the things that were said were just simply speculated as possibility, but one thing is certain, I cannot understand that you love us. And I do ask that you would help us more and more to fall in love with you. Give us a grasp of all that you did when it came to sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And we thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'd like it if